We've been talking about who gets to do it, and we can talk about how we do it. Question is, for this session, is what are we doing? What is this calling to an elder? What role do we play for a local body of believers in a particular location? And we kind of think that the scripture has been very clear on what God would have us do with this role, and we want to cover some of the principles and then get into some of the particulars with you and what we do. But I wanted to set one thing very straight, because I'm hearing I'm seeing it in some of your eyes, that we're the things that we've been sharing with you and the vision, what the time that's taken to get this thing where it is and what we're committed to and all that, and there's almost a sense of being overwhelmed. But I want you to understand, though, it's not about doing stuff. We're not checking boxes here. And we don't want to encourage you to check boxes. We are all in this thing because we're about life change. We want people to experience what it really means to be free in Christ, to walk in grace and to pursue truth. And that is part of what we're about as elders, is that we want to capture that in a vision. We want to be able to know where the church is going so that we can then take everything that's been entrusted to us and point it in that direction. So when we talk about the role, the functions of an elder, we're first of all talking about leading a flock. Todd pointed out one of my favorite passages, and it was the passage that God used to convince me that this was an undeniable call for this season of my life. It's in Acts 20. It's actually 27 and 28. But it is talking about this beautiful thing that Christ bought with his own blood. He's entrusting to us as overseers. So he's very, very... this is a very precious thing that he wants us to take care of. And because maybe that's why we take this thing so seriously, that not only do we keep each other on that page, but we invite others that share that joy and that opportunity in other locations to embrace that with us. It's a serious, great role. But to the idea of leading a flock is the first thing that has to do. But like a parent, like you're running a company, like anything, if you don't know where you're going, you know, you just wander in the wilderness. And we like to think that God has been very specific in telling us what to do. And this idea of leadership is captured and embraced so that we are all going down the same road and had the same thing. And all that we're about continues to be focused on this. It's wrapped in a mission purpose statement. And I think if for us, what we have wrapped up is the idea that we're about raising up fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what we want to be about. Making and being disciples. So everything that we are about in our leadership funnels back to this. Are we making fully devoted followers of Christ? Are we encouraging people to move that direction? So everything we do, all the different areas of ministry, are we reaching that goal? Do we know where we're leading the flock? I mean, Monday night isn't a time where we go in and say, what kind of business we got on stage? You know, what's in store? We go in with the idea of saying, all right, this is the agenda, and is this agenda leading our sheep towards becoming fully devoted followers of Christ? Are they beginning to experience the freedom and the joy of being released from sin and being turned on to a life of purpose and hope? We hope that that's the direction that we're going. So that's involved in the leadership. The other thing is that we define our leadership, and I'm not going to take you into that now, but we ask questions to know, to keep our focus. We call it our ABCs, and it has to do with authenticity. But the B section of our ABCs is very much fundamental to what we are in all of our programs in the church. And it has to do with believing, belonging, being trained, and being strong in a life of ministry. We ask that everything we do, does it funnel into these things? So leadership, you need to know where you're going. You're the holders of the vision. And you can't relinquish that. We also say that we don't let that trickle away from us. We continue to stay focused on, is that what we're about? And we evaluate ourselves on an annual basis. One of the most refreshing things that we started doing, I just thought was incredible. It was fun to be a part of putting together some of the original deals to see how we're doing, a report card, if you will. We want to know how we're doing, how we're perceived by our sheep. We want to know how our sheep are doing so that we can change programs. And so annually, we look at our vision, we look at everything that's going on, and we see if they're matching up. And we don't let anybody else do that. We believe that's the role of an elder. We believe that the function and that everything that comes together is your responsibility. That's what God's going to have you answer for, just like he's going to have me answer for it. Todd mentioned earlier about kind of says, you know, if you don't wake up in fear and trepidation that God has put you in this role, then maybe this is not the role for you. But I do. And I know these guys do too. We often talk about what an incredible privilege and how scary it is to be responsible for this stuff. We help create the vision. We hold the vision and we evaluate the vision. And we believe that that's what keeps things on track and not out of the bar ditches. Some questions about, you know, in your role of doing these things in the vision, are you involved in the hiring? That's often asked of us. We'll talk about some specifics of that, but particularly no. What we talk about are the roles that need to be fulfilled in the church, what positions. And we help Todd examine what might or what may or may not be needed, but we don't go out and canvass it for the personnel. We delegate that down the road, so we don't engage in that kind of stuff, but we do talk about what is needed by staff, by roles. So we're talking about leading the flock. The second thing is we're talking about feeding the flock. And 1 Timothy 3:2 says that elders should be able, willing, and ready to teach truth, to feed the flock. And then very quickly, how we do that, a couple different things in our praying and teaching. We are all involved in the ministry of praying for our church, in the teaching. Obviously, Todd is our point guy and fills our pulpit, you know, about 80% of the time. But in the process, no one gets our pulpit unless we all agree that that's a good investment for our flock. We were having a discussion at lunch. Somebody asked, how do you protect your pulpit? Well, number one, you don't let anybody come in, because that's a very important thing. You've earned a lot of credit for that pulpit. That's very, very important to you. And part of the protecting the flock is you protect that piece. I might spend 9 months getting to know somebody at work, and I'm going to have one shot to get them to Watermark on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to count on Todd bringing the message, a message that will make me thrilled that I invested all those months or even years in getting one shot to tell somebody about how precious Christ is. But here's the deal. Let's say Todd's not there one of those few Sundays that he's not. Then it's our job, Brett's and Kyle's, Dean's and myself, to make sure that whoever takes his pulpit will do the same job that Todd would do. So we protect our flock that way. It's just one of the things that we do. We want to know that whoever comes, you're going to get, because that's the honest truth. People are always working. That's part of who we are in our vision, to bring new people to hear about our Jesus. And whoever takes this position, we want them to be able to bring. And so it's one of the ways that we protect them. We're involved in leading worship. We share a lot of these different things that we can talk about a little bit later. And the fact is that we can all interchange. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is part of our deal. And any Sunday morning, we would hope that any one of us can fill this pulpit for Todd. It would carry the same authority and would speak with the same clarity and passion about Jesus. That's what we want to be about. So we want to give a vision, hold them to the vision, and then begin to feed them. And we are aware of and in tune with all the different teaching ministries. We know what's going on with the women's ministry, what they're teaching, and who the teachers are. We're involved with the singles ministries and knowing what they're teaching and who the teachers are. And we continue to protect every aspect of that which emanates as far as what truth is. We're involved with that. We are the holders. And that's what we want to viciously and aggressively pursue. Mm-hmm. Dean, you want to just kind of take us into some of those other areas?
Sure. A couple of practical things that Scott was referring to that I might point out to in your... Scott just outlined our mission to call people to be fully devoted followers of Christ, and the strategy with which we do that is the four B's, what we call the four B's. This is in the section that's pre-connecting point reading. There you go. I think you've got it. And look at the big circle, because I think one of the things we want to do is try not to confuse our body with terms, and we definitely don't want to confuse you guys, but we believe terms are important, and consistency and message is really important. So we really try and remind our body of the mission regularly. We make sure they understand the calling they have on their lives to participate with Christ in making fully devoted followers. But the idea of believe, belong, and be trained, and be strong, these are our areas of ministry responsibility. So we hire along these lines. We have what we call be pastors that are involved in each of these areas. And so you'll get into the more the structure. And one fella asked for a copy of our org chart. Happy to provide that so you see how all this fits together. But the piece that Scott didn't talk about is just this concentric circles. Look here on the right-hand side. And a big part of developing fully devoted followers of Christ is making sure that they're involved in what we call the five C's. And that is, are they more committed to Christ? Are they more competent in His Word? Are they connected to His community? Are they contributing to His work? And are they more creative in using their gifts to further His kingdom? And so Scott mentioned the ABCs. There's the four B's and the five C's. And we'll have some people, it just wears them out. Okay, they get tired of hearing about it, but honestly, they remember it. And that's all we want. We want them to know the mission they're on, what they have the opportunity to be a part of, because this is how God's going to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So again, that's why we want to make sure we define these terms for you. Mission makes such a big difference. We don't delegate anything about it. And what we do try and do as elders is make sure that we measure our progress in terms of being on this mission. And that's how we do it. The five C's we talked about. And this, again, Scott mentioned it. It's a unique effort for us to really allow our body to do self-leadership. How am I doing in each of these areas that I know Christ wants me to grow in? And guys and gals, we get a lot of pushback. Not as much as we used to, but this is so important to us as shepherds. You know, each one of us has a huge responsibility to shepherd those God's entrusted to. And in order to shepherd somebody, you have to know how they're doing. And so this is our way to reach out into our body and really discern where somebody is at. And it's not a test. It's not a checklist. It is truly a desire to connect with that person and help them take the next step forward in their own relationship with Christ. But what we do as a part of our membership process, we're very, very clear. If you sign the membership covenant, you are signing to say you will self-evaluate annually. All of us will, the elders and every member of our body. And then that's a great tool as we shepherd one another. The elders all use them, and our body uses it to help each other in a shepherding relationship. So again, just another tool that might be useful to you. Our experience with it has been it's been a wonderful thing, because we're also able to invest the resources that God's entrusted with our kingdom along these lines. We see, hey, do we need more help in evangelism? Or do we need more help in biblical equipping? What are the areas that our body is saying they need to grow in? And then we'll staff accordingly. So it's been an unbelievable resource for us, and one we'd encourage everyone to just consider. And it may not have any application for y'all, but it also might be a great tool. We're going to jump into an area that we think is extremely important in terms of protecting your flock. And it's this aspect of care and correction. And it's a really big part of what we do as elders. But before we get into that, I want to just take just a minute to help you understand this aspect of conflict resolution and how we approach it. And one of the ways that we do it, we teach on it. If there's a value that we're trying to raise in our body, we'll focus on it as elders, and then Todd or one of the other elders will take it and teach it on Sunday morning, and maybe in a series. And this particular hard handout is in your book in the front section. And this is just a written copy of what we talk about as the Lord of the Rings series. And a big portion of this is taken from Ken Sandy's work. Todd, is it Peacemaker's Pledge? What's the name of the book? Peacemaker Ministries is Ken's ministry. And it's just a wonderful ministry. But we've worked to adapt it for our mission and our vision. But it's scripturally based. It's a great resource. We include it in there. And there are also some really outstanding tape series that are available to you as it relates to the Lord of the Rings series. And I think we're going to provide those to you as well. I think that was a part of the process today. But again, if there's anything that separates our oneness collectively as we lead together or happens in our body, it is this aspect of trying to resolve conflict biblically. And so one of the things that we want to do is just talk to you a little bit about our approach and how we approach care and correction and how we try and do that. Let me just read you a little section of a communication that we sent out recently. And that at Watermark, we've spent a lot of time sharing with others how we're going to work through our struggles, sins, and differences, so no one is surprised, disappointed, or confused when we care for each other this way. Because we want to let people know up front, we're specific about our relational commitments with everyone who's a member. We're connected to each other. You have a responsibility when you sign this membership covenant that we're going to work together to resolve our differences in a biblical way. We're not going to isolate from one another, but if we see that we are, we're going to get folks together and try and encourage them to repair that relationship. And just if you guys would comment on how we do that on a regular basis. When issues come up, how do we engage with people? How do we even hear about them to begin with? Who takes them? Whose responsibility are they? And how does that work itself out as we attempt to resolve conflict internally?
I'll begin to answer that. One of the things, I had a couple of questions during lunch, and I think they were great questions. It really dealt with the precursor to all this is how we do it with each other. And one of the guys I was sitting at lunch with, he goes, do you feel like you need to wear a Kevlar vest around here because of everybody's coming in talking to you about all the things in your life that are going on? And I think maybe the five of us forget sometimes because we're in that together. First of all that it comes through relational trust, and it's that perfect balance of grace and truth together, which is very, very tough to balance, but it is that balance of being able to speak to each other in grace and truth. And so while I didn't learn the things that they felt like I needed to work on all at once, it happened over time. And in the same way, as we deal with people in this way, you know, for us to surprise them with something, to go to them and say, hey, we've noticed this about you and your life for the last year, and we're tired of it. I mean, that would be a ridiculous conversation to have. It'd be a lot better to have it in installments, you know. So how we deal with that specifically, when he asked that question, is how do we do that? We're not the five guys that are going to everybody for care and correction. Hopefully that's happening all the time. Todd says all the time, I go through church discipline, and I'm saying this about him, I don't, but he does. No, I'm kidding. He says, I go through church discipline 9 times a day at home. But it usually ends with my wife telling me I've done this and I own my part. And it ends right there. You know, it doesn't have to go to another level.
Yeah, so most discipline is informal, personal, and private. And understand this, it's care and correction. When you think about what is going on in Matthew 18, what's described our responsibilities in Ephesians 4, it's not talking about what you do if you're a 501c3 organization. It's talking about what you do if you love Jesus Christ. And so people think church discipline, and again, we're victims of what we have created. And over the last 2,000 years, we've created these organizations called churches, and we've created hierarchy within those churches. And so we think that somewhere the Pope, you know, in the local congregation, if it's the priest or the bishop or the cardinal or the pastor or the apostle, you know, plug in your little favorite phrase, is the guy, along with maybe his little triumvirate, that goes, let's just go check out over here this young man and just expose his life, and we might just put him through the process. Let me tell you what happens. What happens, and by the way, it's good to insert right here. What we realize is there's more material to cover than we could in a week together. What we want to do is stimulate conversation. We're going to kind of pass you the chicken pox, and we're going to let you scratch it for many, many weeks to come here. And that's why we're giving you a lot of stuff and telling you where resources are. And John, correct me on this, but we've put together a series of resources we're going to give you that will include messages on these things. So if you're interested in a specific topic, you can listen to it. We're going to give you a little MP3 of like 50 different messages that are pertinent to the things that we've talked about today. And one of them is going to be an hour discussion on this specific topic right here, because we know it is a topic that folks are very interested in, where I spell this out. But for instance, here's what would happen. I'm going to pick on Kyle and Matt because I can read their name tags from here. But let's just say we're part of the same local community. We care about each other as followers of Christ. If Kyle sees something in Matt's life and he comes to me, okay, let's just take out the fact that I'm on staff for a second. Let's just say he goes to me and we're hanging out at lunch and he says, hey, Todd, have you noticed Matt lately? He's just been wearing me out. And I go, wait a minute, stop right there. I go, have you told Matt what you just told me? And he'll go, what do you mean? Have you just told Matt that he's wearing? Yeah. Well, no, bro, here's the deal. I can't help Matt. Okay? Matt has got to hear what you're talking about. And because you just drug me into this thing, and so I don't live with this impression of who Matt is, you need to go back to Matt. In the next 48 hours, I'm going to ask you, send him an email, give him a phone call, let him know that you want to get together. And if you don't do that in 48 hours, I'm going to call Matt. And I'm going to say, Matt, you and I need to grab a cup of coffee with Kyle because he's got some stuff that he just wants to share with you so that you can either clear up this misunderstanding or seek his forgiveness. Now, what do you think Kyle's going to do when I tell him that? He's not going to like it. And he's going to say, don't you dare tell him I told you that. Say, why? Are you going to ask my forgiveness for slandering Matt and what you acknowledge what you just said isn't true? Well, no, it's true. Well, then why aren't you going to tell Matt that? Now that you've told me, you're going to owe it to him. I'm going to tell you, we work through this. We teach our body on this relentlessly. And the scripture says the words of the gossip are like dainty morsels. They go down to the innermost being. Okay? What that means is when somebody tells you something about somebody else and slanders their character or nature, it kind of makes you feel good because what they're saying is, let me tell you why you're not as intolerable as this person, which means why I like you more than them. And somehow I kind of feel good hearing negative things about others. But the scripture says, hey, we're to do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. With humility of mind, consider others as more important than ourselves. To not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. To have in ourselves the same attitude which is in Christ Jesus. It tells us to treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves. And so if somebody sees something in my life that isn't right, I don't want them telling other people. I want them to tell me. Okay? And so what I do is when that happens and what we do is we say, you've got to go to him. And there's been many instances where I've had to say, Kyle's not going to do it. And I get Matt, and I sit down with Matt and Kyle, and Kyle's looking at me. He is just shooting daggers across the table at me with his eyes. He goes, what are you doing, you jerk? You know? And I'm just going to say, Kyle, you may not like me, but in a minute, we're going to heal some wounds here. And Matt's going to grow. He's going to clear up a misunderstanding. We're going to all walk out of here together, and it's going to be better. Now, sometimes, let's just say, Kyle, because he loves Christ, is not going to come to me. He's going to go to Matt and say, Matt, this is an issue in your life, man, that because I'm your friend, I want to share this with you. And Matt goes, Kyle, I think this is a difference of opinion, and I think you're dead wrong, and frankly, this is why you're tough to be around. I really, just leave me, just bug out. And Kyle's going to say to Matt, look, if this is a difference of opinion, if the issue is mine and not yours, man, forgive me. I want to know that. But because I don't think it is a difference of opinion, I'm going to go grab David here. It was a buddy of yours. You know David's for you. You know you want to be about Christ. And David and I are going to come back to you. We're going to visit about this thing. And so Kyle and David go to Matt and say, hey, bro, here's the deal. If Matt says to those two, you're both whacked, then what they do is they get the circle of friends that are around Matt who love him and are for him and say, this is not Kyle and David teaming up on you. This is a collective group of people who really agree. Matt, this is an area of your life that's inconsistent with your love for Christ. If at that point Matt says, you guys are all, you know, full of salt, and, you know, move on, that's where they would grab then the larger church, and specifically in this context, leadership that would join them in addressing this issue in Matt's life. And what we do at that moment is that's when we would say to Matt, your friends love you. We understand your friends have been to you over this issue in your life, and you're saying that you're committed to that practice. You think they're crazy. And if the scriptures are clear on it, what we're going to say is, Matt, if that's going to be your continued practice, then we owe it to you to let you just drink deeply of those waters, and we're going to release you from our care and correction, but we're going to communicate to the community of faith around you. I wouldn't announce it to you guys over here. You've never met Matt. You don't even know who Matt is. But if there are people that are in Matt's life that we need to contact, that he's representing himself as a Christian, as a leader in a parachurch organization or on a board nationally, okay, we do have an obligation to them. And so what we'll do is we'll handle it that way. Now, if this is me in the story, everybody needs to hear about it because everybody knows me and is affected about it. But if it's an individual quietly, we define the church in that as the community of faith that knows them. And what we do is we all then, and what we've decided is to communicate in written form, just summarizing what we've already had all the conversations about. And we now have that letter not sent from the board of elders, but really Kyle and David and the community around him in relationship with the elders of Watermark are going to communicate to Matt formally, this is where we're at, and we release Matt from our care and correction, and we share with those that are in Matt's life, and don't be confused when Matt's living this way and he says he loves Jesus, we've got to make it clear that he's not playing ball.
with us because that will confuse you. And people have a real hard time with this. But what we say to folks is, here's the deal. The church has been criticized for a long time that it has not lived up to its own standard, and I think rightly. But what's interesting is when the church tries to hold its body, people that have willfully elected to be a part of the followership of Christ, to what it means to be a follower of Christ, when somebody's committed to practicing, this is key, practicing disobedience in a way that they say, I'm not relenting on this, for us to kind of lovingly say, they're going to go do that, we're just going to ask them to admit that to everybody, we're going to tell them that that's who they want to be, when the people say that's meddling, you can't have it both ways. You know, you either spur people on to live up to what they say they want to be, or you're okay with hypocrisy being rampant in the body. But you can't have it both ways. All I've walked you through is the answer to Dean's question, which is Matthew 18, 15 through 18. And that's just one of many references in Scripture to how we are to love each other this way.
Yeah, Ryan, throw up Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 as well. And, you know, one of the things, before we go forward, I want to go back just for a second and explain one of the things that we try and communicate to the body in a very deliberate way is that conflict is not bad. Scripture is very clear that it is a healthy thing that draws us closer. And if we confess our sins to one another, He is faithful and just and forgives us of all of that. And I think the key for us is that we view, just like this says in the Lord of the Rings series, we view conflict as an opportunity to glorify God, grow ourselves, and serve other people. And that has really personally changed my view about engaging in difficult conversations with people. Do I love hard conversations? No. You know, there's many in our body who will look at us and go, you guys just love that, don't you? Who loves that? That's crazy. Nobody likes those hard conversations. But what we do know is that if you view it as what I just described, an opportunity to glorify God, then it's a different perspective on that conflict. And the way, if I really want to glorify God and I really love Kyle, I mean, I don't have any choice but to enter into a difficult conversation if there's something that's separating us somehow.
And Dean, I couldn't agree more, because here's the thing. If I told you guys, how many of you consider yourself confrontational? There might be in a group this size, 4 to 5 of us that would go, you know, I'm pretty confrontational by nature, okay? But who wants to be known as confrontational? Okay, but how many of you want to be known as loving? Yeah, I mean, we all do. Well, here, listen to the Scripture. Okay, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In the Scripture it says, many a man proclaims his faithfulness, but who can find a trustworthy man or a loyal man? In other words, who does what they say they're going to do? And when somebody comes to me and says, I know who you are, you're a man that desires to honor Christ, and this is an area that it seems to me is out of step with that. I might be misreading it, but it seems to me that this is inconsistent. Can you help me work through this? That is loving. Now, certain people are going to go, hey, you know, don't meddle with that area of my life. That's not an option of mine. The reason most people do not lovingly walk people through issues in their life that are inconsistent with Christ is not because they don't care about other people. It's because they care too much about themselves. If I tell that person, they're not going to like me. If I do this, they're going to run away from me. They're going to go over to that church. They're going to go to that group of friends that will never bring that up because this is a powerful person. This is a rich person. This is a good-looking person. And if I say that to them, they're going to go where other people are going to never meddle in that way. And you know what we say to that? Let your blood be on their hands. But I must give an account for my relationship with you. And if I allow there to be something inconsistent with Christ fostering in your life as a matter of practice, the Lord's going to look at me and say, hey, Todd, do you see those being led away to slaughter? Do you see those staggering to death? Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 is what I'm quoting. It goes on a little bit later. It says, if you say we did not see it, does not God, who judges basically men, hold you accountable? And will he not repay to those what they are due? And so the Scriptures are really clear. We can't just say we love people and then just go, I'm going to walk around that baby. Yeah. Okay?
How often, can any of you answer this question this way? I know I can. Where something happens to someone, some marriage fails or someone gets fired or just something in their life, you know, with their kids, whatever, and you kind of say under your breath, man, I knew that was coming. You know, I saw that 9 months ago. That's just not an option, I think, as believers, for us to handle things that way. I mean, I know for a fact that if there was something in my life that other people saw that was hurting me, my relationship with Christ, my relationship with others, I would want to know what that was. Now, I'd want them to come to me with grace. I'd want them to come to me with gentleness and kindness, but I would want them to come to me.
Why are we talking about this? Because this is what leaders do. We model this for the body. We equip the body to do it. And I'm going to tell you what happens. We are transformed as people. And there's real ground taken in our lives. And we teach people, what Dean said is not just a mind trick. It is a biblically informed worldview on loving each other. It's a win-win-win. And you don't look at it as confrontation. You look at it as caring for each other or carefrontation. And when you look at what the one another's of Scripture are, and how we are to love and care for one another. Everybody goes, I'd love that. But when you get into it, you're like, oh, it's a little painful, but it's good if you stick through it. And so this is one of the primary ways that we mature our body, grow our body. And when you walk through these things and you're looking at Scripture and responding to Scripture, you are, guess what? You're developing leadership. You're modeling truth-telling. You're modeling being a prophet, which is to speak God's truth into a circumstance that will bless His people. That's what an elder does. That's what a shepherd does. That is a wolf. That is a bear. That is a green pasture. Those are still waters. This is a healthy sheep. That's a sick sheep. Those are parasites. Come here. You're wounded. Let me nurse you back to health. That's what a shepherd does.
Yeah. I mean, this scripture that we threw up here, Hebrews, this aspect of encouraging one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another as we see the day approaching. I think the challenge for us, again, that scripture takes time. I mean, what you've heard us describe through the balance of this day, again, takes a huge investment, first with each other, first with the Lord, then with our wives, then with each other, and then with our body.
When can you leave, if you're a shepherd, when can you leave sheep alone? Never. They're defenseless creatures. Guess where Todd Wagner's going to get in trouble? When you leave me alone. See, and this is one of the things that elders have got to always remember. While we're shepherding, we are always sheep. And you cannot lead unless you're willing to be led. I cannot shepherd others unless I am being shepherded. So, Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I think sometimes we just shift into this thing where we just kind of go, and this is why people are inauthentic in church too, because they go, well, no one here addresses issues that aren't real in their life. So if we're going to be an honor to Christ, we've got to pretend like there's not real issues in our life. And the world looks at us and just goes, man, you guys, that's just not healthy. The world can handle people. I'll tell you what, the world is incredibly forgiving when you own the stuff that's in your life. And we as believers are going to forgive and forgive and forgive, extend grace, extend grace, extend grace, come up with strategies to help folks walk through. I'll just tell you, at Watermark, we have had every kind of issue addressed, and I mean every kind of issue addressed, and celebrated before the body. We don't push people in front of others.
Yeah,
and just say, hey, you got to tell everybody that. But what we tell folks is the heart that is well is the heart that tells. And we've modeled before our body individuals that have struggled with all the unspeakable struggles that believers are not supposed to have, from homosexuality to pornography addiction to incredible debt issues to body image issues to marital dysfunction to adultery to sexual addiction and
abortion.
Abortion. Every one of these things, there are believers in our body that will say, let me tell you, this is my story of grace. This is where God has done with me. This is where He's brought me. In fact, our whole website is being redone. And probably this week will be relaunched. When you go to it, that's our homepage. You'll just see pictures of all these different stories of folks that you can click on. You know, struggling with pornography? Click. Here, Adam's story. Struggling with body image? Click. Here, Cynthia's story. Struggling with homosexuality? Click. You know, here, Leonard's story. Struggling with loneliness? Codependency? Click. Here, so-and-so's story. Struggling with anger and control issues? Click. Here, Todd's story. And people can go, man, these are people that have really met Jesus in areas that I can relate to. And they're not just something we stole off some, clip art. These are part of our body. And we want you to know that Jesus is touching people here. And primarily, He's touching Him through each other as we love each other, yielded to the Spirit, driving people to the Word in a way that's transforming lives. And it is a transforming thing when people kind of go, this is what it means to be loved, really loved.
Well, we want to jump into the questions. I mean, we've got a lot of good questions and feedback that you guys gave us. And if there are more that you have just thought of since lunch, we'd love to hear those as well. But let me summarize six key things that are, we hope, a big part of your takeaway from today. And you've heard a lot about mission, that you need to have it. It's a biblical mandate. It's the great commandment and the great commission. And I can't tell you how many believers, faithful followers of Jesus Christ, who don't know they have a mission.
Dean, can I jump in just to help you with some of this?
Sure.
Because let me tell you, I don't think there's a church here that would not agree that the Great Commission is the purpose statement for the church. Because why? This is not Dean's church, Todd's church, Scott's right down the line. It's Jesus' church, and he said, this is what my church does. But here's the thing. A great church does not have a great doctrinal statement. Okay? A great church faithfully executes great doctrinal statements. And there is, people ask us all the time, hey, is there a great church in, name the city? And we go, are you asking me, is there a church that has a great doctrinal statement? I can tell you 10 of them. Are you asking me, is there a church in that town that's filled with resounding biblical orthodoxy? I don't know. Excuse me, resounding biblical orthopraxy? Okay? Orthodoxy, straight doctrine. Orthopraxy, straight biblical practice. The challenges that are out there, the wolves that are among us, are challenging the doctrine. But even if we get our doctrine straight, it's from the right seminary, informed with the right denominational worldview, are we doing mission? Mm-hmm. And so what Dean's saying right there is not enough to have a good mission. It's the job of elders and leaders to define, this is mission fleshed out. This is what it looks like. In other words, if nobody knew what the mission of your church was, could they look at you and 30 days from now say, this is what our life ought to be about, because that's what this guy's life about. How many of y'all think if you hung out with Paul for 30 days, you would have come back and said, I'm not sure how he'll say it, but I will say that that man lives to admonish every man, to teach every man, to present every man complete in Christ. And he mightily labors towards that purpose according to the power of the Spirit of God which dwells within him. Well, that's his mission statement. Okay? And you'd have seen that in his life. So saying mission's got to be up there, guys. We spend a lot of times in our rooms crafting great mission statements, but it becomes almost a source of mockery and judgment against us if we don't spend a lot of time executing on it. So,
you're right. And if you execute on it, who are the most important people in your body? The next 100 people that come. And because those next 100 are so important, we have to invest heavily in those who are here so they can reach out to those who are yet to come. So we talk about mission. We talk about the next 100. We focus a lot on your personal story of grace. There are a lot of stories that are, there are no poor stories of redemption. There are none. When a new convert enters the gates of heaven, we all celebrate. But there are stories that are poorly told. And so we work from the beginning. When somebody comes into a membership process, we're helping them with that story. We really want them to tie it to Scripture, have it be biblically based, their story, not ours. But if it's the most powerful and transforming thing that's ever happened to you in your life, bar none, shouldn't you be able to tell that story with passion and with purpose? So working through your story of grace and then entering into spiritual conversations, encouraging people to do that regularly, and then asking folks to church. I mean, that's evangelism. But we're so, we fall so short, all of us. You know, I missed 3 opportunities this week. And you know what I do when I miss opportunities? I tell these guys. You know, I whiffed here or I whiffed here. And you know, they don't excuse it. They go, do better next week. You know, continue to deepen your relationship with Christ. Share your story with as many as you can and welcome them into this kind of environment. So mission, the next 100, story of grace, ministry execution, we've talked a lot about today. And just the idea of doing ministry, don't do ministry to people. Ministry happens through people. And empowering people to get out and be an extension of you elders and the staff. And I know you feel the pressure. We do at times as well. Folks want us to do ministry to them. You know, fill me up, teach me, instruct me. But then very often turn them around and show them out the door, letting them experience the fruit. Each one should do whatever. What's the scripture about their giftedness? The one I was thinking of was always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. I think this idea of letting people experience the joy of bringing others into that relationship with Christ. And finally, just to wrap this up, the 4 B's and the 5 C's are obviously under our ministry execution. That's how we measure success. And then finally, this area of conflict resolution is just so important to continue to be passionate to preserve the unity in your body.
But let me just give you a couple more resources. Some of you guys have seen these on the table when you walk out. We talk about the ABCs of Watermark. That is a mnemonic for us. That's something that helps us remember. You'll say it your way, in your language. But the reason we have those four pillars, the believe in Christ, belong to his body, be trained in truth, be strong in ministry, is because that's what Jesus says his ministry looks like. Most churches gravitate towards the likes and passions of its leadership. In other words, there's some guys that really are passionate about lost people, and so it's a church that some people would call them, that's a salvation station. That's an evangelistic church. Okay? And how many of y'all can't imagine if Jesus was pastor of the church that it would not be evangelistically driven? It certainly would be, but what else would it be? Because Jesus cared for the flock, and he told us to care and love for one another. And so that belonging to a body is important to Christ and not being isolated. Okay, so there are certain guys that are passionate about small group ministry and cell church and all that different stuff. Well, Jesus would be too. Training disciples in the truth. That's something that certain guys go, I love to teach Bible to Christians. I want to have a strong Bible-believing church. Well, good, so does Christ. And then some people are like, man, I want to help the widow and the orphan. I want to get out there, I want to build homes. I want to clothe the naked. I want to visit the prisoner. Well, good, so did Jesus. And so you've got to make sure your church doesn't be just the one that, you know, for me, I like the believe and the betray side. That's where I gravitate naturally. But this isn't my church. It's Jesus's church. So we've got to do what Jesus wants us to execute on. And so we find men that are passionate in each of those four areas, as Dean said, that then we're all accountable to. And so in my preaching, the believe guy says, Todd, you have not been given a message that is strategic for us to invite friends to in a while. The belong guy might say, you've not raised the value of community in our body in quite some time. The betraying guys go, Todd, you know, let's get you know, some teaching going in this specific area of doctrine. You haven't really touched on it. The strong guy saying, look, Todd, you've got to call people to respond to the great truth you're teaching with application. Every week they all evaluate me in terms of how I did in furthering the kingdom in those areas. Every ministry director reports with a soft line to each of those guys. They serve them and say, how can I help you so that if you need help, come up with a creative way to reach out with children, with junior high, with high school, with college, with singles, with marrieds. I can help you. But if you're not going to do anything and you're not asking for my help, that will show up in your review. Same thing the belong guy's saying, the betraying guy's saying, and the be strong guy's saying. So that's how we all work together. This is a card that summarizes. If somebody wants to know, what are you guys about in just one shot, this little card does that. The front is the Imagine a Church Where. The inside has the ABCs that you've heard these guys talk about. And the backside has one of our favorite little metaphors. And we're going to just take a small break here, show you this video, just to give you a release from our voices. Another video that we show at one of our Connecting Point classes that completes the cycle when folks come to Christ. They're shepherded by us to belong to a body. They're shepherded by us to be trained in truth, to be unleashed to a life of strong in ministry. We're letting folks know, you are not here to validate us. We're not asking you to come so we can go, wow, we must be doing good because look at all the sheep. No, we are here to serve you. And if you don't want to be shepherded, then we got to love you enough to tell you that's our job. We're shepherds, and that's where we're moving into your life, and we want you to love us. But we all have a purpose. Our job, we tell people, is to make you successful. What we want to do is make sure you know about some of the resources that are in those binders. The letters that we have used in the past for folks, sample redacted letters that just names are changed, details are changed, but you'll see the heart of those letters are on pages 13 and 14, I think, right there in the very first section. And we just put copies in there for you so you can see what all the hubbub's about with what these letters are. The letters don't go out to everybody. They go out to the people that have already been involved with the process that brought us to the place that we're finally agreeing that this person doesn't want to walk with Christ anymore. So we just all agree together. This is what we've said. This is what we've done. And this is how we've communicated with each other. Correct? Good. And we sign it and send it off together. So there, those letters there. Also, you'll see the 5C form. We've talked about that. That is something that every year, one of the things we do is every year, everybody re-ups their membership. We completely erase our roles every year and start over every year. And we ask every member to, on their own, self-evaluate how they did with Christ. And so that's what that 5C form is that Dean talked about. And so they go through and they answer those questions. They do it all online. It's automated. Some guys have written the program for us. It all goes online. We can see how every segment, male, female, 20 to 25, you know, been a Christian for a year, been at Watermark for 10 years. Couldn't do that rightly, I guess. Been at Watermark for 4 years. How all those folks are doing across all those areas. And that helps us evaluate staff. It helps us evaluate ministry strategies, and it helps us redeploy budget this following year. And so we use that material this way. And what happens is that every individual gets a copy of their own 5C form, and they, with their shepherd, and there's information in there about what it means to have a shepherd, goes over with them to come up with a ministry strategy for them to take some new ground this next year so they can advance that much more towards Christ. And the reason we do that is because our vision is to call people to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Well, what's a fully devoted follower of Christ? We've defined it, and then we ask ourselves, how are we going to measure success? Answer, we're going to measure our success by our ability to be and make disciples, period. Not by how many people come, not by budgets, butts and seats, or what's the other thing they said? It's three that usually roll off the tongue. All right? So, But anyway, the idea is that we really want to know, are we doing what Christ asked us to do, which is to be like him and to call us to know him? All right? So there's a letter in there that if you don't fill out a 5C form, we send you to remind you we haven't gotten that. And then if we still haven't heard from you after phone calls and stuff, we send you a letter, and we separate ourselves from individuals who just said, I don't want to be cared for here. And so that's it. We're going to move on. And here's Christ's leadership model. You ready? Follow me. And so we don't spend a lot of time with folks who just go, I don't want to follow Jesus. We just keep loving them, calling them to repentance, and shepherding the flock that's moving with us.
And let me just step in there. When he says by not following Jesus, not the people that are not believers who are still there to find out who this Jesus is. It's people that have claimed that they're with Christ, and because of sin in their lives, they no longer want to say that they're willing to follow Jesus. I just wanted to clarify that because I saw a couple of heads go when you said that.
Okay, I didn't really understand what you just said that was different than me, but did he help everybody? Yeah. Help me, good. Thank you. I didn't even hear what I said. Tell me what I said so I don't say it again.
You said that we don't want to spend time with people that don't follow Jesus.
Oh, good. Thank you. Excellent. Yeah, we're thanks. Yeah, we obviously, as Dean said, the next 100 are the most important people in our church, and that's why the people that are there we take so seriously, because they're the people that are going to reach out and love those that are not following Christ. And by the way, at the end of the Matthew 18 process, it says treat those people as a tax gatherer and a Gentile. How did Jesus treat tax gatherer and Gentiles? How did Jesus treat people who said they don't want to follow Christ anymore? Loved them, called them to repentance. But he didn't make them feel like they were a disciple. They didn't break bread together. They didn't stand and represent God together. And so that's all we try and do. Does that make sense? Thank you, Brett. I didn't hear myself and I didn't understand what you said. I'm sorry I wasn't able to process that. Okay, so there's the letter in there that we send out and use for that. And by the way, we tell people, look, if you're form adverse, we understand that. We don't care about the 5C form. We just want the conversation. And so if we can have the conversation without the form, we're all for that. But just when you're dealing with thousands of people, it's just a little easier to have a central way to get that thing done. And it's a way for all of us every year just to re-up. All right, what we want to do now is just move to the Q&A and use the rest of our time to answer questions you've already asked, as well as to get a dialogue going that can be helpful to us. Is there anything in this section right here that you guys are just screaming that we could clarify or help as we get ready to dive into the next thing? Yes, sir. Yeah, use that as a soft copy. Well, most of them, the good news is most of them are page long, and you can take that as a template and write it in your own words, even as opposed to just getting it and editing it off. I just encourage you to read that, get the heart of it, and start from the very beginning with your own language. But so those letters themselves, I guess we could give you a soft copy of the one-page thing, but if it's a letter, see what we did, but put it in your own, the letter piece in your own vernacular. Almost everything else is available in a soft copy. The only thing it really isn't are the 5C letters and the church care and correction letters, but everything else is on our website, already in a soft copy for you. Okay?
And if you just send a small check in, Lance, we'd appreciate it.
See? It just broke our entire covenant to not ask for anything right there.
That's Lance to me, though.
Okay, good. Just send it to Scott. Yeah. All right. Well, good. We got some questions here. There's some that you guys go, hey, man, my heart, you know, I want to answer this one. Kyle, I see some notes on your page. Why don't you grab one and answer it?
All right. Glad I didn't write. We actually had a couple of questions revolving, and I'm going to read these first, and then we'll address them. You briefly mentioned your approach to building in debt. Could you flesh that out a little bit? And we had a follow-up. Why did you decide to be debt-free in your building process, and how did you go about raising the money without a campaign? And, you know, in a nutshell, you know, Todd mentioned earlier that, you know, Scripture does not prohibit debt, but it never encourages it. And so as we move forward, you know, Proverbs 22:7 says the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And so we wanted to make sure as we moved forward in this area, just like as we move forward in any area, we want to heed the cautions of debt. And so, you know, as we move forward on a building, we said, guys, let's make sure that among ourselves, if we're going to borrow money, that we're heeding and recognizing the caution flags out there. And so let's make sure if we do that, we can explain it and we're all on the same page as to why we feel like we can move past that caution flag. The other thing that we did, and again, when we bought, you know, we were meeting in a high school, which we still are, and we started looking at this facility. We said, you know, what are the models in Scripture for how you go about, you know, what the church traditionally calls fundraising and building campaigns? And we went to two places. One, you know, first in the Old Testament, we look back in Exodus 35 and 36 with a tabernacle. Just, you know, how did they approach the funds for the building of the tabernacle? And I'm just going to just mention a couple of verses here. 35:5. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. And, you know, highlighting of a willing heart. And on down in verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came. And on down in chapter 36, it says, and they still continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning, all the skillful men who were performing all the work. And the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. And so that's why we named, as we went forward, we called it More Than Enough, because it was obvious here that it was about folks' hearts being stirred by God. It was not about us, from our standpoint, controlling, manipulating, trying to drive people to give. It was about pushing them to avail themselves to Christ and then allow Him to stir their hearts in what He would have them do. And we also used just, you know, the whole 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, which is kind of the model of the New Testament giving. Specifically, you get into starting at verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Again, no prodding or manipulation or slotting folks, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So again, we wanted to drive folks. Again, that, man, we want you guys to process before the Lord, not do it as a result of us telling you what we are going to do. And so as we approach this facility, and we, you know, we had a group, as Todd mentioned earlier, we have different teams that we will utilize, guys that are equipped and skilled in different areas. We had a group of guys in real estate begin to look around at what was available in terms of property. And they landed on this opportunity for a number of reasons. It became available, but the issue was that it was owned by basically a fund, and they were going to monetize because they wanted to redeploy their resources somewhere else. And they were willing for us to put it under contract, but we had basically a 90-day time frame. And so as we processed as a elder group, we felt like, you know what? God has, He's always gone before and provided us everything that we needed. We live in a society that is somewhat affluent relative to by the world standards. And we recognize that we had a very young body. We had 50% of our folks were single. Average age was, I don't know, late 20s, early 30s. And so from our standpoint, it was hard to believe that, and this property we got under contract for what amounted to a little more than $8 million. And we
this 10-story building and then 12.9 contiguous acres. Yeah.
So from man's wisdom, we thought, you know what? Okay, 90 days. And we did have a couple of million dollars in the bank where people had given over a 2 or 3 year process to just, hey, if you guys ever have a facility, I want to go ahead and go before. And, you know, God stirred me to give towards that because I know eventually, you know, if healthy things grow and as you guys grow, that you're probably going to need something different than where you are. And so we basically went to the body with what I just laid out to you. And I'm sure those are going to be resources that we're giving you of just exactly how we communicated that and said, hey, you know what? If God's in it, he can do it. What we don't want to do is, because of our financial prowess, figure out a way to finance this deal. Obviously, we could. We had people coming to us telling us how we could do this. And we said, you know what? We want to, if we're going to err, we want to err on the side of just honoring Christ. And so we feel like that the best way that we can do that, we don't know for a fact that this is where he wants us, but if he's in it, he can provide that amount of money regardless of the age of our body as he stirs their hearts. Because we all know from a, again, from a world standpoint, giving and the things that we have a lot of access. And so we just said, you know what, we're going to trust God that he's going to process with folks. We're willing to answer questions that you have, but we're not going to hold, you know, specific coffees. We're not going to bring a group of people in that tell you that are basically fundraising folks. And so that's what we did. We said, you know what, the folks that we're buying the property from, they don't want pledges. And they're not interested in land. And if you want to give something that can be monetized in a short period of time, great, we'll monetize it. But, you know, those guys, we can't close with those type of things. So we're going to pray and ask you guys to process. And if you want us to help you understand what processing before the Lord means, then we want to help you do that. And so we did that. And I think within 90 days...
30
days.
60 days.
Thank you.
We didn't even go to the body for the first 60 days because we had to do all our due diligence to make sure that this site could hold what we needed. And so it was 30 days before the close we went to them and told them what you're about to tell them.
Okay. And so, you know, we when we came together, when we got, and we did it in a way that it was anonymous again, so that and what we said is, you know what, if we don't get all the money that it takes to close this property, then we're going to send the money back. And we did it in a way that we would not cash the checks and wouldn't know who gave what, but said, you know, if you want to give that money back again, that's fine. But if we don't have the total to close, then we're going to entrust that money back to you. And when there's another opportunity, we'll let you know. And in that 30-day period, we ended up with a little over $8 million cash on top of the $2 million we already had. So we were at $10.1 million, so we had enough to close the property, plus we had the money that we still had already started with. And, you know, for us, it was just a great... And we told the folks that, you know what, as we celebrated, we said we would have also celebrated if there wasn't enough money, because that would have told us that, you know what, God's got something else for us. And so let's continue to persevere and look and discern what else besides this that he might have for us.
What really happened during that time, let me tell you, you know, our view on building funds and building opportunities is there are great opportunities to re-up with the commitment and the vision. And you have to answer the right questions with people. There are always questions of, should you ever spend God's money on bricks and mortar? What about the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the clothed that need to be clothed and all that different stuff? But what we celebrated was that 80% of our people responded in that 30 days, rather. And we grieved that 20% of them didn't. And, you know, I don't know what level, maybe some of the 80% that did respond didn't respond at all the way God really wanted them to if they had listened to him. But we don't know that. We didn't ask that question. But the sad part was is that there was 20% that
I don't know, maybe they're traveling around the world somewhere and didn't get the announcement, but that we missed that first time. It might have been 12%. It was either 80 or 88%. I can't remember the exact 12. Number.
Yes, 88.
So it was 88%. So there was 12%, 12 out of every 100 people that were in our body at that time, that just checked out on us. And so we just said, you know, this as shepherds tells us something. You know, we didn't tell you you had to give because we let people just write in, I've prayed and God has not stirred my heart to participate at this time. We counted that as a give because our goal was not to build the building. Our goal was to build in the hearts of the people and for our hearts to be knit together. And so we just said, would you pray and do what God wants you to do? And so there were more than a few people that just said, I've prayed and I'm not able to do anything, or I prayed and I'm not supposed to do anything. And, you know, there's not, I'll tell you, we don't know who gave what. The people that give, that process that the very small group does, that did. And they told us, you need to know, this was not done by a couple of big gifts. And in fact, at the time, there were some people at our church that did have names of notoriety. And we know that they were some of the folks that said, I don't believe this is the right thing for our church at this time. But if the body moves and confirms it is, then we'll consider how God wants us to be a part. So they, for whatever reason, weren't stirred the first time to be a part of this. The folks that people might go, oh, well, heck, no problem. But nonetheless, God stirred enough hearts that he provided for us not just enough to buy the property, but to redo this building, to gut it completely, deal with the asbestos that we found in it. And
surprise.
Surprise. And a few other things, as well as get all our architectural design done for the rest of the development of the site. And then from there, we had another opportunity for folks to give. Said, great, here's the next deal. And when there's more than enough to build, we'll start building. And that took about 14 months for another $16 million to come in. And so that's paid for. And then when that's done, there's yet another opportunity to finally finish out our site. And people are already giving to that. And people have always said to us, this is on the more than enough thing. Can't we give a pledge? You're cheating me the opportunity to give the way I want to give because I can't pledge. We go, well, make a pledge. Just don't tell us. Pledge what you want before the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. You don't need to tell me. I mean, I'm not going to act on your pledge. I'm going to act on what God has resourced you with now. And do what you're supposed to do today. And if God gives you more to do tomorrow, then we'll celebrate that in your life when you do it. So that's our story related to that. Are there any questions? Yes, sir.
I have one related. You're talking about of your members or of your regular attenders, or how do you?
Just for the sake of people who might be listening to this later, I'll repeat what Dennis asked, which is that 88%, did that represent members or regular attenders? Which, by the way, we call regular attenders who profess to know Christ, we call them irregular believers.
I put on that last time.
And because that's what they are if they're not connected to a body. We tell folks all the time, if this isn't where you're going to connect to be held accountable and loved and shepherded, and you know Christ, you are an irregular believer. I mean, go find it. Let us help you find another place, but don't just sit here and be a regular attender. I don't know the answer to that question, Dennis. Does anybody?
I thought it was membership.
Yeah, I did too.
Okay, 88% of membership.
Yeah.
Okay, so that means there were others who participated who weren't members as well, because I do know that we're many non-members that participated. Right. Thank you.
Yeah.
Your success.
Well, yeah.
We can measure it both ways. We have, you know, just like any church, we have giving units, and we have more giving units than we have members, and so, but there's a way to track that giving unit, whether they're a member or not, and there's a group of people, part of the ops team that we talked about earlier, as well as the person, Christy Boyd, who's our, for lack of a better word, our CFO or controller or whatever, and she is able to track and pull up all these reports without names that can tell us this is what the membership trends. Has given, the trends of non-members and singles and marrieds and all that stuff, so we can look at all those trends. On that deal, what we said is one week we just showed them kind of the vision for this thing and said, we trust you that you're going to work through this with your community and with God, and so if we can answer any questions, we're available. And we left it to them. And then at the back of the church out in the lobby of the high school, we have these boxes that people could put in their gift or that week they could have, or any questions they have about other things. But we don't pass a plate.
Well, regarding that first deal, we had a deadline because of the ask. Yeah, and we told them that as of this time, we'll let you know if the Lord says yes or no.
On noon, yeah.
And so what we did, just to tell you how that worked, we just – the strategy might work. We came up with this idea of what we call a double envelope system. So we gave them a deal with two envelopes. If they wanted it, they could pick it up in the back. And the envelope, the outside, all they did is write a number on the outside. Okay? No name, no address, just a number. Okay? And then the second envelope, they put inside of it, and that was where it was a self-addressed envelope to themselves, and the money was in it. And so what they did is at the end of 30 days, the folks that looked at that, they took all the outside envelopes, and they added all the numbers on the outside. If it hit $8 million, they then started opening the envelopes. You know, they obviously opened probably the bigger ones first, so that once they got and saw it wasn't just some kid who just wrote, $50 million, you know? that they went through and opened them up and then to go, okay, that makes sense that person would do that. And then once they got to where the numbers were, they opened them all. But the plan was if there was not enough, what they did is there was a serrated edge that they ripped off the number, and then they would dump the envelopes into a pile, run all those envelopes through the mail, and they would go back, so they would never have known who was associated with what number. So they used those envelopes during that 3 weeks. And the reason we did that is we asked people specifically to give towards this project. We said, look, there is a need. You guys know there's a future building fund. Every year at the end of the year, we always said, in the future, we think there's going to be an opportunity for us to have some land that we can use as a ministry tool. And so as God stirs and you're able this year, consider giving to our future facility fund. And that's where that $2 million came from that Kyle mentioned. But we said this is specifically given towards this. Just so you know, the property committee, they looked at 23 or 24 different sites in Dallas that kind of fit where we felt like God wanted us to minister, actually offered contracts on six. None of them were accepted. And then this one became available, and it is by far the best site at the best price in a way that God just really saved us and then really went before us and gave us an incredible opportunity here, and at the same time prepared the hearts of the people that they were stirred to give in a way that really increased the fame of Jesus Christ as a result of that 3 weeks.